All right, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in chapter 14. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 13 through 21. Let's begin reading with verse 13 this morning. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. We have in this portion of Scripture what is known as the feeding of the 5,000. Very familiar portion of Scripture. We that have been associated with church services all of our life have heard it many times. Probably heard many messages concerning the feeding of the 5,000. As we consider this event, it is not only recorded by Matthew, but it's also recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 6, in verses 32 through 44. Also in the book of Luke, chapter 9, and verses 10 through 17. And then also in the book of John, chapter 6, in verses 1 through 14. Thus it is recorded in all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This being so, places great emphasis, a tremendous emphasis on this event. Today we're going to look at some things. However, we're not going to get into the real deep portion of what is contained in this. In fact, we'll save that sometime in the future, at a later date, maybe when we take up in the book of John in chapter 6. And if you know anything about John chapter 6, you know what John chapter 6 is teaching us. Christ, the bread of life. And which I believe to be the deeper meaning behind this miracle, which Jesus performed, because he uses that performance in John chapter 6. And after that, the multitude dispersed and they went back to the other side. The multitude gathers around, and Jesus said, "You've not gathered because of the miracles which I do and the teaching which I do, but because you ate of the bread which I broke to you." And then he goes from that into a discourse on the bread of life. We may close up with that today, but there are some other things that we want to endeavor to look at today and to bring out, and as is recorded here in Matthew's account, and we'll refer to Mark and Luke briefly on some things. But the first thing we want to notice is the retreat in verse 13. If we take only Matthew's account, well, it sounds like that upon the beheading of John the Baptist and his death, that Jesus endeavored to retreat. And it may have been upon that, and it may have been the fact that we could draw from Matthew's account, the fact that Herod was wanting to see Jesus and was wanting to speak to Jesus. Which it appears that Herod never had the opportunity to meet Jesus and to speak with Jesus face to face until he was taken for his crucifixion. And then he was in Jerusalem, and Pilate gave him audience to Jesus, and he saw Jesus then. But if we take a look at Luke and Mark, they both make it obvious that it also was for the benefit of the apostles. Turn with me quickly to the book of Mark in chapter 6. And look at verse 30. Mark chapter 6. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Luke chapter 9 and verse 10 tells us, and when the apostles returned, they told Jesus all things what they had done. When the apostles had returned from where? Then when the apostles had returned from Jesus sending them forth and sending them forth two by two to preach and to do his works. They returned to him. And then verse 31 of Mark chapter 6 tells us, Jesus says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." So they had just been out. They had been out preaching. They returned to Jesus, expounded the things that they had done, the things that they had experienced. And Jesus says, it's time to go apart into a desert place, into a solitary place where there aren't a bunch of people, and rest a while. Well, following Christ, we know here they did that. They got in the ship, Jesus and the apostles, they got in the ship to go to the other side. They were from Capernaum, and the indications are that they went towards Bethsaida, which would have been the city of Andrew and Philip were from, and probably James and John as well were from. But they went towards Bethsaida, And you know, the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, was a mountainous and sparsely populated place. And there weren't fields of grain growing. And they went away into this kind of place. But our text tells us, as all the Gospels do, that a multitude followed them. A multitude of people followed him. Now, Jesus knew when he and the apostles departed, the multitude would follow. And so Jesus knew that there wasn't going to be much rest, because there was going to be a multitude to follow. But he had some things that he wanted to further instruct his apostles and to teach his apostles and his disciples concerning. And to do that, he needed to go there and this great multitude come. A multitude of people followed Jesus. Some indications are some knew him, had probably been at his teaching on the mount and other places where multitudes had gathered and probably had followed him from place to place. Some knew him. Others, because of the miracles, they hearing of the miracles, and because they needed a miracle performed on them, probably followed. But they followed. Jesus had instructed his disciples and the multitudes back in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In other words, be yoked together with me. While we're yoked together with Christ, we're following Christ. We're learning of him. We're doing that through the Gospel of Matthew, and as it touches in some of the other Gospels. But that's what some were appearing to do. They were following Jesus, and they were learning of him and how much of an interest they really had in learning his teachings and his doctrine and learning of his examples they set forth. We don't know. But some did. Some were really sincerely interested. But consider this thought. Jesus and the apostles had departed into a desert place, into a place where, you know, it's mountainous, and like we said, there's not a lot of people. There's not fields of grain growing. Jesus makes a desert place desirable. Jesus makes a desert place desirable. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. "For the Lord shall comfort Zion." Now notice, "He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does for the weary. That's what Jesus does in a desert place, in a wilderness place. Turn with me to the 41st chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41, and look with me here at verses 19 and 20, where it says,
I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. He makes the desert place desirable. He makes the desert place flourishing. We experience that as his people today, do we not? We are in a desert place. We're in a destitute place of the truth of God, of any desire for God. And it seems like as the years go by, it gets worse and worse. In fact, there is a group, there's a faction, and they're growing in number, and they're trying to silence the people of God. They're trying to silence the Word of God. And that's been going on for years. Why do you think the tearing down of the Ten Commandments? Why do you think the abolishing of prayer in the schools? And it's grown to the point that you got to be careful even mentioning the name of Jesus in our schools. Someone will take offense. It's a desert place. It's a wilderness. But Jesus makes it flourishing. Jesus makes it a desirable place. You know, we can get through with Jesus. I've looked at people that know not the Lord, consider things that they're going through. I don't know how they make it. You see, you and I have the Lord. We have Jesus. We can make it because he is desirable. Secondly, we want to consider the compassion of Christ in verse 14. This is one point. It is definitely one point. He wanted his apostles and his disciples, and he wants you and I to learn. He was teaching compassion. He went forth, we're told. Jesus went forth out of the ship. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, he came out of the ship." The ship which they entered into to go to that desert place. According to John's account, Jesus and his disciples went up into a mountain. They came out of the ship, did not immediately encounter the multitude, but they went out of the ship and went up into the mountain, and they sat there a while. What were they doing while they sat there? Well, it doesn't tell us, but Jesus was probably instructing. Jesus was probably teaching them, probably doing some praying, as we know the manner of Jesus was to do. But he saw the multitude. John says when they were in the mountain and they were sitting there, he lifted up his eyes. Our text tells us here in Matthew that a great multitude, they saw a great multitude. The other texts tell us much people, a great company of people. There was a lot of people. A great multitude. And when he saw them, he was moved with compassion toward them. Let that sink in. Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. Mark's account tells us in the book of Mark, chapter 6 and In verse 34, he said, because they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had no one to care for them. They had no one to tend them. They were sheep. They were needy. They were needy. They were needing someone to look after them. They were needing someone to care for them. They were needing someone to minister to them. But he had compassion. They were not all believers. Consider that. This multitude, this great multitude of people, as much people, they were not all believers. They were not all his people. Some were there just for the benefit they could get from him, just for what he had that he might give to them. We know those kind, don't we? Seem to be some there, but that did not matter to Christ. Shouldn't his disciples, shouldn't his apostles, shouldn't we have compassion as well? We read in the book of Matthew chapter 18, and there, after Jesus had told them how to deal with church offenses, Peter asked the Lord, and he said, how often should I forgive someone? Until seven times, he said. And the Lord said, not until seven times, but until seven times 70, he said. And then he immediately follows that up there in the 18th chapter with giving them a parable of this Lord, this master who had this servant who owed him much. And he forgave him at his bidding. He forgave him all his debt. Well, that servant goes out and he immediately finds one who owes him. And he beat him until he should pay. And in that parable, Jesus said in verse 33 of the 18th chapter of Matthew, he said, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now, yes, to do justice to that passage of Scripture, it is talking about in the realm of forgiveness. But cannot we draw from that a secondary application that we ought to have compassion? We ought to have pity as we have had compassion, as we've had pity shown to us. Consider the multitude. Say, well, I don't have multitudes flocking to me. Well, you know, I was thinking on this as I sat this week up in the parking lot at up by Publix there on New Haven. And I was sitting there, my wife was in one of the stores, and I was sitting there and I was thinking on that, and I was thinking about the multitudes. And as I looked, I said, multitudes of people who were flocking by on New Haven. The multitudes of cars, the people that were there in that parking lot. There's multitudes of people all around us. Do we look on them? Do we have compassion on them? Jesus looked on the multitude, and he had compassion. But notice what his compassion did. In fact, he not only had compassion, but he helped them. His compassion caused him, you might say, to help them, to respond. True compassion responds. So on this point, let us here again learn from Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. He not only had pity on them, he taught them and he healed their sicknesses. You see, he first had compassion and then he taught them and healed their sicknesses. In the book of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, and he began to teach them many things. Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, he said, and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. You see, he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. He taught them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. We need to follow his example. The apostles, he was teaching them. He was instructing them. You need to follow my example. You need to be compassionate, and then you must help those that are in need. We need to have compassion that will help those in need. We need to trust in the Lord. That's the crutch of the matter. That's the whole of it, folks. Why don't we have that compassion? Why don't we help? Because we don't trust the Lord like we ought to. We don't trust the Lord as we ought. Thirdly, we want to notice the petition of the disciples in verses 15 and 16. It's evening. The day is over. Send them away. Well, that's you and I, wouldn't it be? Well, that was the apostles too. That's what they did. They said, send them away. They said, it is evening, send them away. We don't have enough food, and we don't have enough money to buy food with, to feed all these. Send them away so they can go into the cities and they can buy their own food and they can find lodgment there too for the night. Matthew doesn't tell us to find lodging there, but you read in the other Gospels and it was said, so that they can find food and lodgment for themselves. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ declined their proposal. Jesus said, no, we will give them what we have to eat. Let the disciples learn. Let us also learn this. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Oh, they're going to find out there's abundant supply with the Lord. There's an abundant supply. But first of all, we must talk about in our next point the small supply. In verse 17, the small supply. Oh, you know, the number of the recipients of those that needed to be fed, the number was great. It was a great multitude. In fact, all four of the Gospels writers let us know about how many people were there. 5,000 besides women and children. Now, you just do a simple math, there was a minimum of 10,000. And there was probably more like 15, 20,000 people there. Wow, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to feed. And the supplies are meager. They're small. Well, just a small portion. Consider it. 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Why, 2 fishes and 5 loaves, that wouldn't be enough to feed the apostles, would it? 2 fish, 5 loaves, 12 apostles. That wouldn't be enough to feed them, would it? Let alone 15,000 people? 5,000 men besides women and children? In fact, a couple of the other Gospels mention, as far as money in the treasury, they only had 200 penny worth. They said, what is that for all this number of people in the book of John? It said, why 200 penny worth go off and it wouldn't even be enough for everyone to have a little bit in their mouth. How often do we think just like the apostles, just like those disciples, I don't have enough to share. I don't have enough to share. Somebody needs our help. We have some, but we don't have a lot. I've said it. Sorry, I don't have enough to help you. Sure, we've all said it, haven't we? On occasion. Trust the Lord. What did the Lord tell us in the book of Philippians chapter 4? In verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, he has a bountiful supply. And that's what Jesus is about to teach his apostles and to teach to that great multitude. There's an abundance supply with him. We need to trust him. We have learned on Sunday afternoons that in our study in the book of Ephesians in the fourth chapter that he gives to us so that we in turn can give to others. Even if it's just a little bit. He's given us a little bit so that we might have something to give to someone else that's in need. Can
I exhaust his supplies? We can't exhaust his supplies. We're going to find out it's an abundant supply.
So let us go on and look at the next point, the liberal administration in verses 18 and 19. The liberal administration. Notice the furnishings. If I was in this multitude of people, what would we think? What would you think if that was today? And someone's going to feed you. What would you think? What would I think? Verse 19 says, and he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass.
On the grass? You know, listen, that might be a nice romantic setting for a couple, for husband and wife. Not at our age. That's too hard. Getting down there and getting down there might be easy, but getting back up, that's going to be a problem. See?
What? No nicely decorated table? No comfortable padded chairs to sit in? What kind of a supper is this? What kind of a feast is this? I don't want me to sit down on the grass. Yeah. We're going to have a picnic. You ready for a picnic? You see, they didn't even have a stool to sit on. Sat on the grass. You'll receive the blessings of the Lord. You'll be blessed. You'll be fed.
Notice the blessing. What's that guy doing up there? Well, I think he's praying. He's what? He's blessing the food.
That was common occurrence with our Lord and Savior, wasn't it? Well, he's teaching us we ought to bless the food. He looked up to heaven. He looked up to his heavenly Father. And he gave praise. That's what the word bless means here in all the Gospels. There, He praised his heavenly Father for his provisions to them, even though it was just a little bit. He praised his heavenly Father for it. For provision. We acknowledge God's provisions to us when we ask the blessing on the food, whether it be little or whether it be much, a feast. We thank him for what he has provided us. We find that in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel in chapter 9 and verse 13 there, that Saul and his partner, they're looking for Samuel. They don't know it's Samuel, they're just looking for the prophet. You know, and they come to this city and they ask these maidens, these young ladies about the prophet. Is the prophet here? Yes, the prophet's here. And we're having sacrifices in the high places, but the people won't eat. They won't eat until the prophet has come and done what? Bless the food. Bless the food. 1 Samuel 9:13. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterward they eat. That be bad. And all that are invited then, they begin to eat after the blessing is said. They begin to eat. In the book of Acts, we see the early church after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 46 and 47, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, they praised God for what he had given them. Paul blessed the food. Remember in the book of Acts chapter 27, Paul is prisoner and he's on the ship and they're bound to Rome. They're headed for Rome. It's coming on to winter. Storms. And they hit a winter storm. And the men, the crewmen of that ship were toiling. They were toiling feverishly trying to save the ship. And they thought the ship was going to be lost. And they weren't eating. And Paul says to them, "Men, you need to eat." Verse 34 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all." In other words, in presence of them all. They were lost men. They were hard men. They were crewmen. But he gave thanks to God in their presence. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they did too. They sat down and eat, and they were full of joy and gladness. Paul had said, not a life will be lost. You'll all be spared. You need to eat. You need to keep up your strength. And he blessed the food. He began to eat, and they began to eat as well. Well, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he said, "For every creature of God is good." All that God provides for you to eat is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. It is good if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You see, we ought to ask the blessing, so to speak, on our food when we sit down to eat, thanking God for his abundant provisions. And notice the dividing. Jesus, after he prayed, did what? Well, after the giving of thanks, he took the loaves and the fishes, and he broke them. Notice this. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he broke them. And he kept breaking 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 them. And he gave to the 12 apostles. And he kept breaking them. And the 12 apostles took and they distributed to 15,000 people as Jesus kept breaking the bread. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Listen, that abundance flowed from Jesus. It didn't flow from the apostles' hands. The apostles' hands only took that which Jesus gave to them and distributed to the multitudes. It flowed from Jesus. Jesus breaking it, kept breaking it, kept breaking it, and fed all that multitude. In fact, it was an abundant filling. It was an abundant filling, verse 20 and 21 tell us. There was enough. They all ate and were filled. You know what that word filled means? That the first meaning of that word filled is to gorge. They were satisfied. They were well satisfied. They were all satisfied. And they had as much as they wanted. In the book of John chapter 6 in verse 11 it says, "And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would," as much as they wanted, they ate. All of them, the scripture says. They all ate and were filled. Oh, it was enough. Listen, folks, it was more than enough. They ate, they were filled, they were full, they didn't want any more. And when they didn't want any more, what happened? They took of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full. Oh, yeah, about a basket like this? No! The Jewish scholars all say these were large, oblong baskets. Even probably could fit a man into them. That's how big these baskets were. You know, the basket that they let Paul down out of the window, down to escape his persecutors? Yeah, baskets of that size. 12 of them.
What a blessing. There's one other thing I want to point out. In John's account,
John chapter 6 and verse 12 said that nothing gathered up, the fragments that remain, everything that remained, that nothing be lost. That nothing be lost. Why don't we want anything lost, Lord? Because this is what God has provided. Yeah. Some people don't eat leftovers. What about this? Has not God provided it? Well, yeah, He provided it the first time you had some left. Is that not still God's provision? Did you know that it's wrong to throw away, that nothing be lost? It's wrong to throw away leftovers. In fact, is it a sin? God has provided it. We ate the full 1 meal and there's some left over. We throw it away. Is it not sin? Well, I don't throw it away. I put it in the refrigerator. And then after 7 minutes and gotten all moldy and yucky, then I throw it away. Still threw it away, did we not?
Well, just food for thought. Pointed out here, pointed out in the book of John. In John's account, he makes a point to make notice of that. Jesus said that nothing be lost. In closing, follow Jesus. Trust Him. He's tender and compassionate. He cares. He cares. He cares about you. He cares about people. He's enough. He's more than enough. There's satisfaction with Christ. We read to you from the book of Isaiah how abundant He can make the desert appear. How desirable. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6. And this is where we're going to just touch on the deeper meaning of the miracle which Jesus performed in the feeding of the 5,000. As that continued on in John chapter 6 and verse 35, He said this, when Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Look at verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Notice that. If you're not feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Jesus. Jesus is the food that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of the bread of Jesus, this bread that came from down from heaven, shall live forever. Are you feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ? He's enough. He's more than enough. Oh, His supply. He satisfies. Jesus satisfies. We sing a song that says, I'm satisfied with Jesus. Yes, there's satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer?